Let's take our Bibles and look together in Luke 19. Luke 19, verses 41 to 44 is my text. And I want to speak on this title, Ignorance is not bliss. We've all heard that expression. Well, ignorance is bliss, or what you don't know can't hurt you. Well, in matters pertaining to a subject so vital is how it is that God is pleased to save sinners. Ignorance is dangerous, in fact, destructive. And that's what we see in this particular portion of Scripture. I know so many, and you do too, as the Lord has directed us to speak a word to Christ's glory. They want to just plug their ears and run. And think by getting away from the message and the sound or the testimony, somehow they're safe. And the thing that we see here is that that is not the case. So many are like the ostrich that has the head in the sand. You've seen the description. I've made up my mind. Don't confuse me with the facts. Because people hold on to things. They hold on to their profession. They hold on to what mama caught them, or grandma, or grandpa. And I'll tell you, such is the death grip that people have on their profession, even though it's false, they'll go to their grave. It's like rigor mortis setting in. They'll go to their grave hanging on to what they believe to be their salvation rather than to hear the word of the Lord. So how vital is it in this matter of life and death, heaven and hell? I will tell you, ignorance is not bliss. And here's the proof. Isaiah chapter 19, beginning with verse 41. And when he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, remember he's on his way to be crucified. It's all coming to this point from which all eternity purposed that this one should come, live, die, and rise again to save that people that the Father gave him. When he was come near, he beheld the city, and that's Jerusalem, and notice, wept over it. I know that as we preach what the Scriptures have to say about God and salvation, that God is the one who's chosen those he will save, that Christ came and died only for them. As he said, I pray not for the world, but for those that thou hast given me out of the world. To hear some preachers, and I would have to say it's in every one of our hearts, we present it as if it's just such a matter-of-fact thing. And yet, what we find here with our Lord is that he was a man of very men, as if he were not God. He did give up being God when he came in the flesh. But when we read statements like here in verse 41, he wept. And he wept over Jerusalem. This shows us a compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ, much like I would liken to a judge who, according to the law, must condemn a person to die, and does so according to the law. And yet you can imagine the emotion that goes through that judge's mind and heart when he realizes he's sending a prisoner to execution. We dare not think that our Lord Jesus Christ in any way as a man was robotic in how he worked out this salvation. I will tell you from my own personal experience that when the Spirit of grace showed me the sufferings of Christ and brought that home to me to realize my sins nailed him to that cross, it caused me to realize that here was a Savior and Lord that cared more for my soul than I ever did and would ever have known. And that had he left me to my own so-called free will, which doesn't exist, Men have a will, but it's not free. It's bound by this depravity and darkness, and wretchedness and rebellion. And left to ourselves, we'll go to our grave in that condemnation. But here's one that cared enough for my soul, not only to lay down his life, but then by his Spirit of grace to reveal himself in me and lift me up out of that dunghill. I'll tell you, it's a lot like coming out of a coma. You don't know where you are, where you've been, but you just know your life. And then suddenly you begin to get your bearings about you. I remember as the Lord began to heal my heart, I wasn't looking for him. I've been through all of the free will teaching. I grew up in it, cut my teeth on it. You can't tell me a thing about free willism that is any surprise to me, but I will tell you that's a rebellion. Because it took the Lord showing me that my will was nothing but corrupt. And the thought of any goodness was in and of itself the worst rebellion that I could ever offer up to God. When he says specifically, none is righteous, no, not one. If, Paul said, righteousness come by law, in other words, man's obedience to it, and even if you say, well, at least God puts it out there and we have to say yes. You're saying that obedience then is what God acknowledges to save you? How foolish. There's only one obedience that God has ever accepted to save a sinner. And if you hold to any other view, you're yet in darkness and it will condemn you. The reason I say that is what's following here in this text. Christ came in and out of this city. And these had the scripture, just like you're holding them in your hand. They had the Old Testament scriptures. They were experts in the original language. From time to time, I'll tell you, well, in the original, it says it this way, or this is the better way to look at it. I'm not going to fool you. You know, if you came up to me after this service and said to me, speak to me in Hebrew, I'd be like, I can look up the words. I studied it for 3 years. I got some knowledge of it. But these read the scriptures in the Hebrew, knew it, searched the scriptures, believed, like it says in John 5:39, that in them they had eternal life. But what did Christ say? They are they that testify of me. And so, in the face of, and yet they miss Christ. The very next verse, we read it earlier in the first hour, John 5:40. You will not come that you might have life. You will not. That is man's state before God. If you were to lay all this out before the sinner and say to every sinner, now it's up to you, there's not a person that would come because in themselves they think they've got it. So this was the nature of the blindness and unbelief that our Lord faced. And it says there, he wept. He wept. And it says, verse 42, saying, now here it is again, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, no escape, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Now, in line with the title, ignorance is not bliss, we see ignorance. A lot of people like to plead ignorance. If you've ever been pulled over by a state trooper, that's usually the first argument that comes out. I didn't realize that I was going that fast. Now, That doesn't excuse you. The law says you go over that limit, then you'll be pulled over. I don't know in men's courts any judge that would just say to somebody, oh, well, I didn't know, when the law condemns the act. So why would men think that in things pertaining to God it would be any less? When we're talking about a higher court, a God that not only sees things as they appear to be, that's our limitation as judges, but sees them as they are, not just on the outward, but in the heart. You see, by men's standards today, these Jews were a God-fearing nation. Look at the priests that they had. Look at the synagogues. Scripture was read every Sabbath day in their synagogues. They had the temple. They had the sacrifices. If you were just to look upon this city with a physical eye and see everything going on, you thought, that's God's favorite people right there. And yet, when our Lord, it says here, comes near, and here's where we see that he sees things not as they appear to be, but as they are. We see somebody carrying a Bible today or has it on their dash and leaving out of a church building, we think, oh, there goes a Christian. That's how we perceive it. But who is a Christian? I will tell you, there are many ignorant, professing Christians today. The world is full of people that hold on to a profession and think that somehow it's by their decision or their works or giving it their best shot or reading the scriptures or going to church, all these terms that we hear, that they consider that they're all right, they're safe. And they, bottom line, they believe ultimately God will honor their decision. God will honor their effort. And there again, Paul said, if righteousness come by law, Galatians 2:21, Christ is dead in vain. See, that's an act of rebellion. People don't see it that way. They say, no, I'm proud of my profession. I'm proud of the fact that when I was 6 years old, I walked the aisle and said a prayer. Ever since then, I've dedicated my life to serving the Lord. I will tell you, that's an ignorance that will destroy you. And the proof is what happened to Jerusalem. They, in essence, here was the promised Messiah of whom all the scriptures spoke, that had come in their presence, not to condone their works and say, well, you're doing okay, like a coach going through the team, all right, pick it up here a little bit, you're doing all right, pat him on the back, and keep doing what you're doing, we're good. Now, he came literally to lay down his life as a sacrifice for the sin of that people that the Father had given him. But they turned thumbs down on him. In fact, John said he came unto his own received him not. Outwardly, they appeared to love the Lord. When's the last time you heard somebody, oh, I love the Lord? Well, tell me about him. Tell me about this Lord you love. Because if it doesn't line up with the Lord of Scripture, you're loving the Lord of your mind and imagination, but not the Lord. And so we see where ignorance is not bliss here. What is it that would bring the Son of God to tears? You ever stop thinking about that? As he looks upon unbelief, it's not in the sense of I can't do anything about it. But this was all part of even our Lord bowing to his Father's sovereign will to let those go that the Father never gave him. When he prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17:3, I pray not for the world, but for those that thou hast given me. That was pretty distinct right there. But if you wonder as a man how the unbelief of these sinners that had the scriptures, they had the types, they had the sacrifices, and yet did not see him. If you wonder what part of his soul suffering was, we have to say, we see it right here. Such was the compassion. Now, it doesn't make our Lord a beggar. He didn't go running after people that were left to themselves. He left them alone. In fact, he told his disciples that in his ministry when they came and said, well, don't you know the Pharisees are upset? He said, leave them alone. Leave them alone. And yet, such was the compassion of our Lord in the face of their unbelief. It says he wept. He wept over it, beholding the city. And you can see in verse 42 then, so when we're looking at this matter of ignorance, the first point here is that those that are in ignorance have such a hardness that they don't even see the sinfulness of their sin. And I dare say, as I look back and think about my upbringing, at 5 years old, I remember wanting my first Bible because my dad got up early and read. I thought, okay, I want to follow that example. And all the way through my religious education, through life, I could give you a definition of sin, but until it pleased God to reveal Christ in me, I never saw the sinfulness of my sin. I never saw the darkness of this heart until the light shone in. And then, suddenly, it became apparent just how hard this heart was. And that's where we find this clearly set forth. These did not weep for themselves. In fact, I dare say that when you're talking to your friends and loved ones, could be your children, about the state of their soul, and suddenly you begin to weep. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. It's happened to me a number of times. As much as I say I'm not going to cry in front of them, yet the burden for their soul is great. You say, well, why? Why is it there? Because I know and I remember my own lost estate. And had it not been for the Lord's mercy and grace over my heart, I would yet be in that state. But they don't see it. They'll be the first to tell you, Dad, don't worry about it. I'm all right. I got it. And that only adds to the burden, doesn't it? Because if God leaves them, he'd be just in doing so. And I'm not going to beg God in any other way. Your will be done. But I'm telling you, it weighs on my soul. And I think if it weighs on my soul, I must be on our Lord's. He wept. Actually, the word wept here is to cry aloud. You know, when there's a storm coming, there's certain cities or towns where a siren still sounds. And you either heed the siren, or you can be like some say, oh, that thing's always going off, don't worry about it. And then in comes the tornado. This word wept here in verse 41 is an alarm. So it came from our Lord. But it was a cry, an agony of warning to those who figured they were okay. It's like that siren sounding. There's not a person, I believe, that can ever go into eternal condemnation and say, well, the Lord never warned me. There's warnings all over his word, but even in nature. Scriptures say that the creation declares his glory so that no man is without excuse. Ignorance is not an excuse. Ignorance is a hardness of the heart. But there we see just how vital the matter is, that the fact that the Lord himself entering into the city would, in essence, by his crying out loud, warn those that would be left to themselves. You remember as he went to Calvary and walked along that way, going to die, that there were women weeping for him. And you remember what he said? Don't weep for me. Weep rather for yourselves, because your house is left to you desolate. So there our Lord was making a distinction. There are those he went to the cross to pay their debt. And there is our salvation in what he did. But had we been of that number that God has passed by, like Isaiah said, had the Lord not preserved a remnant, we all had been like Sodom and Gomorrah. We would have been destroyed. So this is vital. But secondly, with regard to this ignorance, it's not just a hardness, but a blindness. Such blindness so as not to see the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. That's what we see in verse 42. If thou hadst known, and that word known means to have been made known, had it been revealed unto them, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes. When it says they are hid from thine eyes, you can look it up. That's a judicial blindness. This is God, like men ask. I hear them all the time. No, I believe it's free choice. You do? Is that the way you want it? Well, if the Lord leaves you with that, you will die in your sin. You have just written your own condemnation. Because those that God leaves to themselves are blinded forever. If you look in Matthew chapter 11, here's our Lord during his ministry facing the unbelief of these towns and places where he ministered. You can see in verse 19, they said of him, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Wisdom is Christ. He's justified, regardless of what men attribute to him, he's justified of his children. In other words, those he came to save. He came to save sinners. Say what you want. But verse 20, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. You see, in the proclaiming of Christ, there is a call that goes out to all. That is, that all hear it. And yet, who will repent? Only those repent that the Lord grants repentance to. The rest, you say again, leave them, let man have the choice. They repented not. There's the example. None will come but those that the Father draws. And he said, woe unto thee, Chorazin. He wasn't holding them against their will. In fact, giving them over to their will was the judgment. These were religious towns, Chorazin, Bethsaida. It says, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Now there's some that read this in the day of judgment, eternal judgment, or, more historically, when God would bring this judgment on Jerusalem that we're reading about here, that Tyre and Sidon, it would be more tolerable. These pagan cities outside of Israel that you don't even consider, they're going to escape, but not you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, how? Our Lord walked in that town, lived in their midst. And yet, they would not have him. And so he says, shall be brought down to hell. The grave is what that word is. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. So again, the same thing. This place that everybody looked down their nose at, Sodom, he's saying when this judgment comes, and it applies twofold. It applies to that destruction of Jerusalem that would take place about 30 years after he pronounces. 40 years, a generation. But look at our Lord's response now. Here's what I say. You know, he's not sitting there thinking, well, I wish these would really believe on me because they're really making me look bad. Nope. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because what? Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. There's that judicial blindness over here that we just read in my text when it talks about how they are hid from thine eyes. It's hid already by the blindness of the heart, but then the Lord judicially blinds them. This is here. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. Anybody that declares that their will or somehow their works, their efforts are what bring agreement to God, they're wise in their own eyes. They consider themselves prudent. But that in of itself is an evidence of being given over to their own reprobate mind. It's a judgment. So again, ignorance is not bliss, because ignorance means judgment, especially in these matters. We dare not treat them lightly. And look at verse 26. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Today, people cavil at this doctrine. They think, well, I'd never believe that. It's not what my Bible says. Well, what Bible do you have? This is written in plain English. It seemed good in his sight to save some and pass by others. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So while men cavil at it, which again demonstrates their rebellion, even though they don't see it, they think it's a good thing to reason against the Lord. But the Lord leaving them to their own reprobate minds is according to his dictate. In verse 27, our Lord makes it plain, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And look at here, he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Again, if you're in that ignorance and blindness and hardness of heart, you're not going to like that. You're going to raise your fist and say, nope, I want it to be my choice, not the Lord's. Well, guess what? It isn't. And all of your cavilling is not going to change that one whit. So, this ignorance manifests by hardness, by blindness. Notice, coming back here to Luke 19, before we move on to the third point, that how it's put, the things which belong unto thy peace. There's only one way in which peace has been established between God and the sinner, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. Every bit of reconciling that took place at the cross. It was there when he laid down his life that God was satisfied and once for all justified every sinner for whom Christ died. Now here again, had Christ died for every single person in the world, then every single person in the world would be reconciled to God. But here, when it says, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this day, the things which belong unto thy peace. People left in their ignorance are still looking for reconciliation with God. And I often say the thing that they seek as an end is really the starting point for those that Christ has redeemed. We begin already reconciled And as the Spirit of grace teaches our heart and opens our eyes and removes that hardness and takes away that blindness, that's where we see our peace. It was already settled back there when he paid the debt. And there, from there we run as children of peace. But there's a whole world out there running, seeking peace, but not in the way that God said that sinners would be reconciled. And so they're running. They're zealous. And yet, in that ignorance, condemned. You see, that's important to know. But thirdly, when we're talking about ignorance, it's hardness, it's blindness, and put plainly, it's unbelief. When you look in verse 43 of Luke 19, it says, "For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side." Our Lord announced this, predicted it, prophesied it, and when it came to pass, there was a whole nation of Jews that did not believe that would ever come to pass. It was like in the days of Jeremiah, where they said, "Well, no, God wouldn't destroy this temple." They were in unbelief. They did not hear. And you know, as time passes and nothing happens, people begin to go back to their normal routines. Think it out. Well, he was a fanatic. Came, lived, died. He said it was going to be destroyed. But look, you know, 30 years later, 35 years later, then suddenly, AD 70, the Roman army surrounded Jerusalem. And you've heard me mention many times Josephus. He was not a Christian, didn't profess to be. He was a historian that lived back in the day, wrote about Jewish wars. You can go back and read. He lived through the destruction of Jerusalem. And I will tell you, everything that our Lord said should happen, happened to the detail. Blood flowing through the streets. I read somewhere over 1 million Jews died in the destruction of Jerusalem as they sought to flee. And our Lord said that they would lay thee even with the ground. That included the city, and particularly it included the temple. You can go over to Israel today, you can see the temple ruins. In fact, there's one wall that remains, and that's the what they call the wailing wall. Now all of a sudden people are wailing. Trying to bring back the old days. But you say, well, why did God destroy all that? Well, because Christ is the fulfillment of everything that was prophesied. And they did not believe it. I mean, every evidence was given that this is the one whom God had sent to fulfill all that was written. Everything about that temple pertained to him. But in ignorance, blindness, hardness, and unbelief, they held on to the ceremonies. They held on to the tradition. They held on to the brick and mortar. Even to the point it says when Christ died, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. I love the way the scriptures put that. If it was top to bottom, that means no man went in and ripped it because he'd be ripping it from bottom up. But when it was all said and done, what did they do? Sewed back up the veil, kept right on going with their sacrifices. I know some people would say, oh, what's wrong with that? That's an act of worship. What's wrong with this? It's denial of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing worse than unbelief. And there are many unbelievers today that still do not believe that salvation is entirely of the Lord Jesus Christ from beginning to end. And whether they say it with their lips or not, in their heart of unbelief, they still think something they do or say finds acceptance with God, and that's what God's going to honor. And you know what? That ignorance, unbelief, hardness, blindness, whatever you want to call it, will bring your condemnation in the day that the Lord determines, unless you are one of those for whom he paid the debt, and in his grace and mercy now draws you to himself. And you'll be like a firebrand brought out of the fire. That's the only thing that makes a difference. I know that's so with me. That's my only testimony. These were my representatives in my unbelief. Them turning thumbs down on the Lord, they represented me. That's who I am in Adam. My heart full of unbelief. But God. But God. If you want, you can read parallel gospels to what we see here in this prophecy because of unbelief. When it says, now they are hid from thine eyes, it's the Lord saying there's no turning back this clock. It's been set in motion, and you will see these days come upon you when your enemies will cast a trench about you. That's the way they did laid siege, laid a trench about it, and compass on every side and starved them out. And it says, keep thee in on every side. There's no escape. That's a picture of God's judgment. People foolishly think that somehow when they stand before God, they're going to be able to reason for themselves. Find any court of man, of law, that allows a condemned person to speak. It's always through an advocate. You have no right to speak to that judge or say he'll bring his gavel down and charge you with contempt of court. If that's true in men's court, how much greater in God's court of justice? There's only one voice that God ever hears on behalf of sinners, and that's the voice of his Son. When the Lord says, behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me. He paid a great price. He paid the price to ransom them. But all others, there's no escape. Just like here, keep thee in on every side. No escape. If you look over, you can read, I'll just give you this, Matthew 23 and 24 are all about this. Over in Luke chapter 21 and verse 20. It's not like the Lord just said it one time. He said in verse 20, not if you shall see Jerusalem, but when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. It says, then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance. Notice that all things which are written, declared, decreed, be fulfilled, but woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and what? Wrath upon this people. They shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentile be fulfilled. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. A lot of people read this and think it's talking about end time. No, it's talking about what Christ declared should come unto these in their unbelief. If there's not salvation in Christ, there's nothing but wrath that remains. That's what it's saying here. Men's hearts. Where are the proud now? Where's that boastful saying that my will stop this? You think your will can stop God or influence God? Men's hearts failing them. You only reason that way because you've never known God. Else you would not be thinking that way. You would not be reasoning that way. We're talking about the God of the Bible now, not men's imagination. Some idol God that's in your hands. Men's hearts failing them for fear. You've never known fear. And thank God I hope to never know this fear. Because if Christ bore my debt, I'll never have to. But those that have no ransom, no redeemer, no savior, how strong do you think your faith is going to be then to answer to a holy God? And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. There again, a lot of people relate that to the end times, but it's talking about Christ having come in power and glory in the destruction of Jerusalem. And it says, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. It's talking about those that he purposed to save and deliver out of all that. Where were those that were believers that did trust Christ? Because they lived through this period. They were only looking to one. That was the Lord. It's just like Noah. He and his family had to go through the judgment. Just like anybody else. What was their salvation? It was that ark. Here is the salvation of Christ. Those that he's redeemed, he saves, he keeps. All right, final point because our time's gone. Coming back here to Luke chapter 19 with regard to this ignorance. You see why I say ignorance is not bliss? It's unbelief, it's hardness, it's blindness, but it's also perversion. None of our thoughts are right. Even now, when I read these scriptures, the first interpretation that comes to mind is probably wrong. If I'm leaning on my logic, natural wisdom, my ability to understand these things, that in and of itself will condemn me, because these things are spiritually discerned. Such is the perversion of our hearts and minds. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's why it says there in verse 44, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Now in Scripture, that word visitation can be used in two senses. It can be a visitation in wrath. So perhaps the Lord is saying there, with all the warnings, you still didn't heed. Such was your perverted reasoning, thinking that somehow you could escape when you can't. And now the visitation has come upon you. That's one way of looking at it. The other would be the visitation of mercy. That here was none other than the Son of God in the flesh, amongst them, coming in mercy to save that people that the Father had given him. And they did not know it. They did not perceive it. Do you really want to trust your judgment? You really want to think, okay, I can sit down and figure this out? Because if you do, that's perverted reasoning. And it will condemn you. There's only one way that any of us are going to be brought to bow. And that is by the revelation of Christ to our soul. And that he does mercifully to those that for whom he's paid the debt. That's the only reason I stand up here testifying of this today. Just consider to me to be a witness in this court. What do you have to say about the Son of God? I have to say that he's all. And I would not be a child of God were it not for him saving me. Firebrand out of the fire. That's all I got to say. It's all of him. And I'm thankful that he did not leave me in ignorance, but revealed Christ in me.